Ladies and gentlemen, I'll ask for you to find in your Bibles the book of Daniel for this morning, which will introduce us to our sermon text. But if you please find Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. And we'll read from there down to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Amen. The word of the Lord. And our sermon text today is from Matthew chapter 5. And I would like to read you verses 10 to 12. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, Father, as we have read your word, open our understanding and teach us, we ask. Lord, we want you to be glorified in us, and so we ask your Spirit to do his good work in us and help us, Lord. Lead us in the way that we should go and give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are reaching the end of the Beatitudes today. And really, if you look at your text in Matthew 5, verse 10 is the last one. And then verses 11 and 12 are an expansion of verse 10. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we began with the promise of the kingdom of heaven. You see verse 3. And now we end with the same promise. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what applies to the first one applies to the last one. And that shows us that this all is a complete package. Okay, those to whom the kingdom of glory is ultimately going to be given are not one of these items. You know, they're not one or the other. It's both. First, it's all of them, okay, including the last one. You see, there is a very stark, obvious difference from everything that we've been saying so far in the Beatitudes about this blessed man or woman. instead of describing this person's inner spiritual character and the deeds they do, this person who God will bless, Jesus now speaks of what happens to that person, okay, what others do to him. And here, friends, this is where we have to shed all of our delusions about what are the implications of being a Christian. Okay, now let me distinguish a Christian from a churchgoer. Okay, if you're a churchgoer, well, welcome. I'm glad you're here today. I invite you to become a Christian.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
By Christian, I mean a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a disciple, okay? A man who has seen himself before the perfect God, who has felt his own unrighteousness and empty-handedness, his uncleanness and guilt, who has then considered the bloody cross and what God did for him there, that the full payment and punishment for all my offenses and all my guilt has been laid on another. The Christian is someone then who has called upon the Lord to show him mercy and has understood his rescue by God as a matter of God's grace toward him, okay? Not by any works of righteousness that I ever did, but because of his mercy, he saved me, he adopted me, okay? And then the Christian has pledged himself, who by all rights am a spiritual beggar, but now I've been given a name better than sons and daughters. I've been given an inheritance. Okay, a Christian has now pledged himself to thankful, willing service. That's a Christian. Okay? Did you ever present yourself to God to be his servant? Not to earn a place in eternity, but because he has already granted you graciously a place in eternity. If he's washed you and he's pardoned you and he's lifted you up, that's what I mean by a Christian, okay? Somebody who was poor in spirit, somebody who mourned over his own sinfulness and all of the sinfulness of the world, somebody who hungered for righteousness, and then righteousness has been granted to him. Okay, and now that man or woman is alive from the dead and lives for righteousness. Blessed is that man. Okay, that's a Christian. Jesus says something now here in verses 10 to 12 that really is ridiculous. I mean, at first glance, it seems so unreasonable. What good reason can there possibly be for such a man who is meek, merciful, pure in heart, a maker of peace, to be persecuted? Who harms this kind of person? Okay? Who harms a person for doing what is good and righteous and pure? Why should these kind of people be hated and reviled? How does that make any sense? Well, before we answer that, it's very necessary for us to be absolutely clear about the reason for their persecution. Okay? Jesus doesn't just say, "Blessed are all the persecuted," because men hate and victimize each other for lots of reasons, don't they? I mean, there's racial and ethnic reasons. There's just simple naked jealousy and greed. I want what you have. You're in my way, so I'm going to hurt you and get you out of my way. There's ambition. There's strife. We talked about last time we were together, strife. Men fight over women. They fight over money. They fight over a promotion. You know, they fight over territory, road rage. Okay, war is bound up in the heart of men. Men cause each other suffering for lots and lots of reasons. Not all suffering is blessed. Okay, we have to get that straight. Not all suffering is blessed. These three words, for righteousness' sake, it's a very crucial qualifying phrase. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because, friends, you might be suffering an insult or a reproach for any number of reasons, right? Maybe it's because you're a busybody, or because you're a crank, or because you've lied, or you have gossiped, or you're untrustworthy, okay? If you receive the disfavor and disdain and insults of men for any of that, that doesn't count as persecution. Okay? You can't say, oh, he's persecuting me. You know, this person's anti-Christian or something. No, you're not suffering for righteousness' sake, are you? You're just getting what you deserve. You brought that down on yourself. Okay? And there is nothing godly or praiseworthy or Christ-like about that. If you read the first letter of Peter, you see him, he talks a lot about suffering in his letter, but he draws a very distinct line, and he says, if you, even though you're a Christian, if you are suffering for your own faults, well, what credit is that? It's no credit. No, it's blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled and spoken evil of for righteousness' sake. Their reward is very, very great. Honestly, you know, Christians sometimes get a very pious sounding, you know, about they have to bear this cross. You know, there is some sour relationship that they, you know, have with a coworker or a child or a boss or something that's causing them loads of grief. But they leave out the fact that, you know, half of the blame is theirs in the first place. You know, is the real reason your children don't talk to you because you ruled them with an iron fist? Well, I don't know that you can count on the blessing of God in that matter. You know, does your boss give you a hard time, not because you're a Christian, really, but it's because you're mouthy and insubordinate and you're always late and, you know, you're undependable? Well, that's different, isn't it? Okay, so Peter says, and if you read 1 Peter, you'll see he addresses those who were slaves back in those days in particular and says to them, if you receive a beating for being a thief, and you endure it bravely, well, that's no credit to you. You were a thief, okay? But if you do good and suffer for it and you take that patiently, he says, that's commendable before God, okay? Because that's Christ in you, okay? Then he speaks generally to the church, and he says, Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as any kind of evildoer or as a meddler in other people's matters. Okay, well, he puts that right on the same level, okay? People don't like you because you stuck your nose in their business and, you know, you broadcast something that was their personal private business. Well, there's no blessing in that, okay? That's just your own folly. Your wife threw you out of the house because she got pornography on your computer, saw pornography on your computer. Well, you know, you ask God to help you bear this burden. No, you're suffering as an evildoer, aren't you, okay? You're going to pray to God, get me out of this? No, the way out of this is repentance, okay? It's righteousness, true righteousness, okay? You're sorry you got caught. You're not sorry because you have to bear a cross. Enduring the fallout of your own sin, that's nothing noble, okay? There is no reward in heaven for that. And quite frankly, some Christians, I think they get into trouble and they make men despise them because they kind of go out looking for trouble. You know, they're going out to provoke a fight or, you know, get in somebody's face, start a quibble with somebody, or agitate people for a cause. You know, you can't count on the Lord's blessing in a case like that. Consider who Jesus compares the blessed sufferer to. It's the prophets, okay? Abel. Think about Abel all the way at the beginning of the Bible. He was killed by his brother for what? No reason other than that he brought God a good offering. Noah was laughed at and ridiculed by people. Why? He's trying to save them, okay? He's trying to get people to save their lives from the impending calamity. You know David. He was hated by Saul in spite of the fact he was a loyal soldier. He was a good minister to Saul. He was a good servant, but Saul hated his guts. Elijah, pursued by Jezebel and Ahab. Why? For trying to turn the people from false Baal worship to the true and living God. You have Jeremiah, thrown into a pit, put in shackles in the square, you know, threatened with death. For what? For trying to shepherd the Israelites during this time when God's wrath is hanging over them and he's trying to save them and turn them back, and they treat him evilly. We have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he was righteous and they were jealous of him. And we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we just read about thrown into the fire. Why? for not bowing to a false god. Okay, over and over again in the prophets, you have Amos ridiculed and run out of town for telling the king he was doing wickedness and he had to repent or the nation would suffer. Micah, the same thing. Don't bring those kind of words around here. Get out of here. Zechariah killed right in the temple. John the Baptist lost his head. Why? Just because he was telling the king about his marriage to his sister-in-law was against God's law. Okay, the book of Hebrews says about all these men, they were tortured, they were mocked, they were scourged, chained, imprisoned, they were stoned, they were sawn in half, slain with the sword, they were expelled, they had to live in caves and dressed in animal skins, and they were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And it says the world was not worthy of them. World was not worthy of them. And now Jesus is here putting you and me, brothers and sisters, in this same class. Okay? He is putting us in the company of these blessed and holy men who today are at rest with the Lord, looking upon his face and expecting their reward in the resurrection. This is what's required of Jesus' followers, brothers and sisters. It's part of the package, and you can't opt out of this part of the package. Okay? We don't get to pick and choose the Beatitudes that we want to have apply to us. It is all one deal. Do you remember when Jesus said that there is no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold in this life houses and brothers and sisters and so on, and persecutions to go along with them, and then in the life to come, eternal life, okay? There is a reward. Of course there is a reward to following Jesus. You better believe there is a reward. But there's a cost, too. Okay, now maybe we can answer our question. You know, why should these kind of people be persecuted and reviled? Well, the world can stand kindness. The world can stand good deeds and compassion. You know, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for good deeds' sake. People honor philanthropists, and they honor hospital builders and first responders and firemen and various heroes. What the world can't stand is righteousness. Righteousness is an offense to the world. Okay, the righteous man, the man who seeks God and his ways, his whole life, he doesn't even have to use words, his whole life testifies, by his desires and his goals, testifies that the world has gone wrong and it is something that a person needs to come out of. It's something that defiles a person and it's impure and its pleasures and its luxuries are really not that worth having. There is something better. Now that's Moses. It says in Hebrews that he gave up a life of luxury in the royal house of Egypt and chose to suffer reproach along with the poor Israelite slaves, the people of God, rather than what he had coming to him to indulge in the pleasures and luxuries of sin for a time that all too quickly is going to be over. Okay, the righteous man is a light in a dark place. The whole life testifies there is something better to be had, something higher than all of this. And I'm sorry, but I have to bid you all farewell. I hear the Lord calling, and I have to hasten to him. I have to disentangle myself from all of this. And the world despises that and loathes that. It finds it insulting. Oh, what are you saying? You're better than me? No, that's not what I said. But the Lord calls, and I must go to him. Okay, the scripture says that whoever practices evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. It says that men loved darkness because their doings are evil. So persecution for righteousness' sake is a sure indication that you belong to the righteous one. Hey, that you're following in the footsteps of the prophets who have gone before, and indeed in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, who was ever more righteous than he was? Who was ever a better man than Jesus himself? And how did the world treat him? They hated him, they scorned him, they insulted him, they killed him. Now he says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, unless you do, You can't be my disciple. You can't be. And the Apostle Paul tells us that all who desire to live godly shall be persecuted. Shall be. Understand? That is an essential element of Christian teaching. Okay? The whole New Testament is full of this truth that the world is going to treat the Christian the way that it treated Christ, as Paul himself experienced in spades. Okay? And somehow the church today manages to be shocked, at the country that we live in is becoming hostile to Christianity. How is it that we're shocked? Okay, Christians, by and large, want the impossible. You want the world to behave toward you in a way that it is not going to behave. You want it to accept something that it cannot accept. It's objectionable to it. You want to be at home here, but Jesus says, if all men speak well of you, look out. Okay, that's trouble. That means they're quite comfortable with you. They're right at home with you. He says, blessed are you rather when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice in that day. Don't be glum. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Indeed, your reward is great in heaven. That's how their fathers treated the prophets. And we know where the prophets are. But woe to you if all men speak well of you. That's how their fathers treated the false prophets. Brothers and sisters, as followers of Jesus, hypothetically, you're followers of Jesus, is there some measure of this in your life? Okay, you ought to look at your own life with Jesus Christ and ask yourself, what has it cost me to follow Jesus? Has it cost me anything? If not, am I really sure that I'm living for Jesus' sake, for righteousness' sake? Is righteousness, is it my goal? Is it my desire? I know how it is. I think we have all done it, that, you know, a person tends to get a little nervous and shaky, you know, and clam up a little bit when he senses that taking the side of righteousness is going to cost him. I'll just ask, has fear of rejection ever caused you to maybe withhold yourself from talking, keeping your mouth shut, fear of losing a privilege, fear of ticking off your boss, you know, fear of falling in someone's opinion, fear of being excluded? I'm sure it has. You say, oh, I don't want to make that person mad at me. You know, I don't want a rock through my window. I don't want an ice pick in my tire. You know, I don't want spit in my food. And well, no, neither do I. Okay? But we have to accept that there is a cost to following Jesus. You know the song, When the Saints Go Marching In, I want to be in that number. Yeah, I want to be in that number too. Okay? There is a membership fee for being in that number. It's not money. It's persecutions. The cross is an offense. Righteousness is an offense. Again, that doesn't give Christians license to be offensive people, but we are being forewarned. Okay? That's the choice. I think particularly in America, Christians need very desperately a theology of suffering. Our theology of suffering is very shaky and shabby, I think. It's very distorted. We're told that when the last times do come, there's going to be a mass apostasy. Why is that going to happen? Why is that great falling away going to happen? In my mind, it's precisely because Christians are not preparing themselves for persecution. Many, many of us are the proverbial seed on the stony ground, right? You know how the parable goes. Okay, when persecutions arise, they wither away, they fall away from Christ. And much of the blame, in my mind anyway, lies with this view of the end times that is founded on and built around the whole idea of escaping persecution. Okay, we're going to escape. No, that's unbiblical. Okay, it is time for Christians to get with it and see what the whole New Testament says about the kind of reception we can get from the world. Okay, one of the commentators says there's a strong case for saying that these verses, 10, 11, and 12, are the most important verses you will ever have in your life. I think he's very right. Okay, we have to listen to the Lord Jesus here. We have to listen to him, listen to his apostles, all affirm the same thing, that it's by passing through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Many. Okay, the reward is there. The reward is sure, but the pathway to it is very difficult. Persecution is part of the Christian package. Do you understand? It comes with the territory. It comes with the name of Jesus, and the sooner we accept it, the better. Because the time, I mean, look at the world. The time is upon us. Scripture says, in the last days, men will stop listening to sound teaching. Evil men and imposters will get worse and worse. Now, whether we are coming up on the end times or not, or whether maybe there's still some far way off, who knows? But we are undoubtedly entering a time of great opposition to the followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said such things must come. Understand, they must come. Now, woe to those through whom they come, but they must come. And if we can't accept that, we have a real problem with following Jesus. Okay, he said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross, which is what? That's the instrument of execution. Okay, that is what the world did to the righteous one, and it's what the world does to the righteous. Take up your cross, accept it, and follow me. He said, the world hated me first. They are going to hate you too. It's honestly, I think it is time for the church to man up. And really, most Christians I talk to seem to think that the big fight today or the big quest today is to preserve our freedoms. Okay, that's what the big battle of the church ought to be about, to preserve our freedoms. Christians are determined to sidestep persecution or to forestall it. Okay, and they think that the powers of this age, the powers that be, ought to be our partners in preserving our rights and freedoms. But that's not biblical, okay? Friends, the world is not going to give us rights and freedoms. It's going to take them away. That's the deal, okay? That's part of the package. Jesus says, rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad. Okay, remember the word blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed. Like what, 8 times, 9 times, 10 times? What does it mean? It means happy. It means congratulations to you, blessed one. Okay? See something here in these verses is very important to take note of. For the first time now in our list, it's not blessed are they, blessed are those, blessed are you. Okay, did you hear that? Blessed are you when, not if, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Okay, now don't miss that. For righteousness' sake, in verse 10, okay, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, in verse 10, is transformed into for my sake, in verse 11, in the explanation. I don't know if you, I mean, we're used to worshiping the Lord Jesus, but can you imagine the collective gasp at that time? For my sake. How does that sound? How proud is that? Can you imagine if John the Baptist said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake? Or if Elijah had said that, somebody, can there be any doubt that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and declared himself to be God's anointed one? Okay, for righteousness' sake equals for my sake, the Lord Jesus. Okay, when the prophets were persecuted, for whose sake were they persecuted? They were persecuted for God's sake. Now Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, for whose sake? For my sake, he said. Okay, if he's putting you and the prophets on the same level, then he is putting himself and God on the same level. He is Lord of all. Okay, and no wonder at the end of the sermon here, it says in the end of chapter 7, it says the people were thunderstruck by his teaching. Okay, they were astonished. This man speaks as though he knows God, as though he's on a level with God. He's from God. He speaks with authority. He talks about the rewards being given as if he's the one who's going to give them. Well, yes, he is. Followers of Jesus, blessed are you. Jesus is the mighty Son of God. He is coming soon, and his reward is with him, and he will give to each according to his deeds. Okay, now Peter says, who's going to harm you for doing what is right? But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. King James Version, I love it. King James Version says there, happy are ye. Okay, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And do not be afraid of anyone's threats, and do not be troubled. Okay? Being afraid, okay, maybe I can bravely face. Do not be troubled. Well, I am troubled, okay? No, do not be afraid of that fiery trial which is to try you, and don't think that anything strange is happening when it happens. Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you are sharing in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And when he is glorified and his glory is revealed, you also are going to be glad with exceedingly great joy. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus Christ, again, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay? Think about Peter himself, Acts chapter 5. You know, the Sanhedrin had him and the other apostles beaten. And when they left the Sanhedrin, what did they do? They went away weeping and wailing? No, they went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they never stopped teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Okay? Joy in suffering, friends. The cost of following Jesus and the joy of following Jesus, the joy of being called by his name, they go hand in hand. It is a package deal. Okay? Today, when we look at the world, we look at our nation, as Christ's sheep, we have to identify with him and him alone. Him, cost whatever it costs. Okay? Ultimately, things like which party wins in November, which party is in power, those things ultimately do not matter. Understand, the world, whichever party it is no friend to Christ. And we had better open our eyes and accept that truth. Remember, the scripture says, cast out, destitute, afflicted, and the world was not worthy of them. Don't be afraid. Don't think that this fiery trial is some strange thing. Others have endured it before. We can too. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. That's his way of saying, you know, buckle your spiritual seatbelt. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that will be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And the God of all grace, he says, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after we have suffered a little while, may he perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. We'll ask for his strength. Amen. Amen. Christ Jesus, we worship you today. We know that you are the one who has blazed the trail ahead of us. You have gone forward. You've gone ahead. You have borne the insults and the reproaches of men who hated righteousness. And you have called us to be holy in the way that you are. And Lord God, this is my heartfelt prayer for myself, my family, my Christian family. Lord, all these loved ones here, that we would set our eyes on the joy that will be revealed on the last day when Christ is revealed from heaven. May we live with that day always in our minds. May we strive and yearn to be found worthy on that day, cost what it may in the meantime. Help us not to set our hopes on any power of this earth, on anything that we can do by our own righteousness, but only on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us already. He gave his life for us so that we could live. And we pray, Father, that as many of our brothers and sisters, even now, even at this very moment, are enduring the fiery trial, that you would strengthen them and us. Make us be found worthy to be called by the name of him who suffered so much for us. Make us strong. Drive fear away from us. May your power be revealed in us, Lord. In all of our weakness, you are strong. We worship you, God of our fathers. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.